want you to turn to Genesis chapter 29 today. We are in a series right now. If you're visiting with us today, we are looking at the life of Jacob, kind of doing a study on his life, thinking about all the things that he experienced and how God worked through that. And we're calling this message series The Pursuit, because when you look at it from the outside looking in, it looks like Jacob is pursuing all of these things. And all of us can relate to that. The Constitution of the United States says that every American is entitled to the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so we're all pursuing these kind of things. You may be pursuing a career today. You may be pursuing some monetary goal. Maybe it's getting out of debt, which is a good thing to do. But we're all in a pursuit of different things. And Jacob was in a pursuit. But what he didn't recognize is that God was also pursuing him. And so we're starting to see that in our story today. So we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 29. Let me just say a prayer, and we're just going to kind of go through several verses and maybe even a couple chapters today. But let me just set this up by saying this. This is not a pretty chapter of the Bible. There's some things in here that are going to trouble you. And it just reminds me that our lives are messy, aren't they? There's things in your life and in mine that we're not proud of. There's things in our past that we wish we could undo. And even as we're living our lives right now, there's things we wish we could change. And it feels like we're stuck. You feel like you're stuck today? This is going to be a good word for you. There's some encouragement in here. Listen, I believe that this section, above all else, is about a quality or a character trait that God wants to develop in your life and in mine. And it's called resilience. Resilience. That's just a character trait that you can keep on keeping on. You can hang on when the going gets tough. And there's a lot of traits that God wants to develop in your life, but resilience is an important one. Because if you don't have resilience, the devil is going to knock you down. He's going to destroy you. If you're weak-willed, he's going to defeat you again and again and again. And so I brought this little... y'all of you know what a stress ball is? I've got a stress church. You see this? I got this at a convention a few years ago. It's put out, this is again kind of funny, by the church strengthening team. And I remembered this thing when I was putting this message together, and I remember that I know what a stress ball is. When you get really stressed out, and you just got some pent-up frustration, you squeeze that stress ball. And so I've got this church that I can squeeze. And it reminds me that even when you're squeezed, you come back to your shape. That's what resilience is. Even when it squeezes, it comes back to its regular shape. And that's what you need to be. That's what I need to be. We need to be resilient in the face of adversity. And God is developing that in our lives. And that's really what this passage is all about. It's about continuing to trust in a God who sustains you, who providentially watches over you. And this God is involved in the life of Jacob. But guess what? He's involved in your life today as well. And we can develop resilience. And I believe as we look at this, really this is a period of 20 years. You know how time flies. I'm going to take you through 20 years of Jacob's life as fast as you've ever seen it. But listen, 20 tough years. These are 20 stress-filled years of Jacob's life. And they're difficult years. But you know what? God is shaping. God is sculpting. And God is making this man a godly man. He's building resilience. And listen, he's building it in three different ways. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's going to be on your notes today. Three different ways that he builds resilience. But let's get into the text today. And I want you to look in the Bible with me in God's Word in Genesis chapter 29. And in verse 1, now remember the context. Jacob has had to leave his home because Esau literally wants to wring his neck. And so he's traveling to a place called Haran, where his family on his mother's side lives. And he's gone there, kind of like that lady in that video, to find a spouse. He's literally gone there to find a wife. And his father has signed off on it. And remember, he was kind of lonely and down last week. He was in a vulnerable place, and God visited him. And he had a personal encounter with God. I hope every one of you today in this room has had a personal encounter with God. I hope you've met Jesus. I hope you know him personally. If you haven't, you can meet him today. In just a few minutes, we'll give an invitation, and you can pray, and you can receive God, just like Jacob received God. Jacob had promises reaffirmed in his life, and he walked differently. And so it says in verse 1, Jacob resumed his journey and went to the eastern country. And he looked and saw a well in a field, something they needed. Water was scarce in those parts. It still is today. And there were three flocks of sheep lying there beside it, because the sheep were watered from this well. And a large stone covered the opening of the well. Jacob still doesn't know exactly where he is. He doesn't have GPS like we do today. And so he sees these shepherds and he begins to engage them in conversation. And he talks to them about, where are you from? And thank the Lord, they're from where he's headed. They're from Haran. And they know Laban. They know his uncle. And so he is so excited. He's already thanking God that God has brought him to where he needs to be. And then we see probably the thing that sets up the whole text. He says, how is Laban? Is he well? Verse 6. And they say, yes. And here is his daughter Rachel coming with his sheep. Well, Jacob is kind of the type that he's just a natural boss, and he bosses them around a little bit. Says, hey, it's broad daylight. This isn't the time to be watering the animals. But what makes this whole, sets this whole thing up is verse 10. When he sees Rachel, and it is love at first sight. I don't know if any of you had that experience or not, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. You can ask about it. But I fell in love with my wife the first time I saw her. I really did. I was working. I had a new job, and she was my boss. And you know what? She took me out to lunch that day. And that didn't hurt any either. But I did. I fell for her. Now, I fell in love with her over time as I got to know her. But that first day I saw her, I was smitten. And so I can relate to this. I can relate to what Jacob is going through. Now, look at verse 10. As soon as Jacob saw his uncle Laban's daughter Rachel with his sheep, he went up and rolled the stone. Now, this wasn't any small stone. Now, it wasn't like the stone over the tomb of Jesus' tomb, but it was not a small stone. And this guy rolls the stone. He channels his inner Esau, and he rolls the stone from the opening and watered his uncle Laban's sheep. And then he kissed Rachel. I think he was a little emotionally immature. He'd been under a smothering mother, and I think he would... But anyway, that's another story. I can't get into that today. But he kissed Rachel and wept loudly. And he told Rachel that he was her father's relative, Rebekah's son. She's speechless. She doesn't know what to do. She ran away at that point to tell her father about this strange guy that she's met. Well, Laban heard the news, and he ran to meet Jacob. I'm in verse 13, hugged him and kissed him. Then he took him to his house, and Jacob told him all that had happened. I'm seeing some growth in Jacob's character already. You know, he's telling him all that happened. He's telling him honestly where he is in his life and what's going on. What he doesn't realize at this moment is Laban is just as big a con artist as he is. Isn't it interesting how God brings people into our lives to teach us things about ourselves? That wasn't accidental. It's providential that God put Laban in his life. I'll say more about that later at the end of this message. But at any rate, he stays there. He works for a month for Laban. And then Laban finally springs it on him and says, you know what? You shouldn't have to work here for nothing. What is it that I can pay you? What would your wages be? And again, Jacob musters up probably all the courage he could think of at the moment. And he says, I want to work for Rachel. I love her. And I want her to be my wife. Laban is a resourceful man, as you're going to find out. And he says, well, I think that'll probably work. And he says, I'll tell you what. Work for 7 years for Rachel, and she'll be yours. And listen to what it says here. Look at verse 20. Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Let me just say a word about that real quick, okay? This is just an aside, just a little pastoral counsel. If you are in a relationship, make sure you get to know that person. I'm not saying there can be whirlwind romance. I know that happens. But you know what? We ought to take time to get to know the person who's going to be our prospective spouse. It's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make in your life. And you know what? 7 years just went like that for Jacob. And a year, if you wait a year, it's going to go just like that. And so he waits 7 years. He works 7 years for Rachel. But here's the deal. Jacob is going to learn resilience in a very difficult family. This is a very ugly family. This is a family that mistreats one another. This is a family that abuses people within the family. You see some really ugly things that are going to happen in this family. And so listen, Jacob learned to be resilient at home. Some of the best lessons that you're going to learn in your Christian walk, things that are going to help you, they may squeeze you, but they're going to help you to become resilient as a believer, are learned at home. You know what? People are themselves at home. People can put on a mask here at church or in other places, but what you see is what you get at home. And sometimes things are ugly at home. Some of you know that firsthand. But I want you to know that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God is still at work in your home, and God is still at work in your life, even when you're in a difficult situation at home. And so Jacob is learning to be resilient at home. Without getting into a lot of the gory details, you know, a lot of you know what happened. Actually, Laban has two daughters. They're mentioned here towards the end in verse 20 and 21. It talks about how there's Rachel and there's Leah. And verse 17 is interesting. It says, Leah had ordinary eyes, but Rachel was shapely and beautiful. I don't know exactly what that means, but I know enough to know what I think it means. Leah just didn't have what Rachel had, the resources, shall we say. And so, basically, Laban is a con artist. And what he does after Jacob works 7 years for Rachel, he tricks him. Now, I've got questions, and you do too. When you read this story, it talks about how basically they have this ceremony. Laban invites all of the men to the place for a feast. And here it is in verse 23. That evening, Laban took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and he slept with her. I've got a lot of questions, and there's just some things the Bible doesn't answer. For one thing, I'm wondering, where was Rachel during this time? And did Leah just go along with it? Was she that broken in her spirit, that desperate? Did her father strong arm her? Did she not have a choice in the matter? There's a lot of things we don't know about it. But we do know that this con artist, who had conned his father out of a blessing and conned his brother out of a birthright, now is conned by his father-in-law, and here he is having to marry the firstborn daughter when he wanted the secondborn daughter. What I see here is a little bit of what goes around comes around. You know, God is a God of justice. And you know how it says in the Bible, vengeance is mine, it is mine to repay? Sometimes we want to take matters into our own hands. And I tell my boys this. I used to tell them that all the time growing up. You know, God will take care of these things. We don't need to retaliate. Sometimes you want to retaliate so bad. But you know God's got it all under control. And God has ways of getting things back to where they need to be and bringing humility in the lives of others. You think somebody's gotten away with something scot-free in your life? Not so. Not so. Because there's a God who saw exactly what happened, and there's a God who can make it right. And that's exactly what God does in Jacob's life. Really, what he's doing is he's reaping what he has sown. You see that? He's reaping what he has sown. So there's this agreement, and then there's this deception where Laban pulls the old switcheroo, but there's also some divine justice in this story. Well, you know what happens in the story. In verse 25, morning came and there was Leah, and obviously Jacob is extremely disappointed and angry, and he has every right to be angry. And so he says to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Isn't it for Rachel that I worked for you? Why have you deceived me? And Laban doesn't flinch an eye. Man, this guy is a piece of work. He doesn't even bat an eye. He says, oh, it's just the way we do things around here, son. It's just how it happens. The younger daughter is given in marriage, is never given in marriage before the firstborn. And really, Jacob is not in a position to argue. Remember, he doesn't have any money. He was all alone coming into this place in a vulnerable position. And really, he's probably mad enough. If he could have, he would have left the whole situation. But because of his love for Rachel and his precarious situation, what else can he do? It says in verse 28, he did just that. He finished the week of celebration, and Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as his wife. And then it says in verse 30, he worked for Laban for another 7 years. Don't you know he felt like a fool? Don't you know that was hard? Some of you today, man, you're in a hard situation. You're in a hard circumstance. Maybe it's a relationship in your home, but there's just maybe there's deceit in your home. Maybe there's things that are tearing apart the fabric of your home. Take confidence from this word, from the word of God, that God is still at work in your home. And God is developing resilience. And it could be that you need to stay put. You need to understand that God is at work in your situation. He's at work in two ways. God was at work in Jacob's home developing his character. He was teaching Jacob humility and faithfulness. Jacob was learning to stay true to his commitments. Here's a guy that had cut and run every time he had a chance. He had never stayed true to his circumstances. And yet he is remaining true to his commitments even in the midst of difficulty. But not only that, listen, God was also at work fulfilling his promises to Jacob. See, here's where I think we get confused. Y'all know the story. What ultimately happens, God had promised, first of all, God had promised that he would bring Jacob descendants that would number the sands of the seashore, and they would form a great nation, and God would bless all people everywhere through this nation of people. Now, I'm sure he had thoughts in his mind, visions of grandeur of how all this would work out. And I'll guarantee you, he didn't think that he would have the 12 children through 4 women, and 2 of them were slaves who, frankly, for lack of a better way to put it, were human trafficked. I mean, they didn't have any right or say-so in the matter. And yet, that's how it all played out. Does your life sometimes feel like a train wreck? Does it feel like things are really messed up and you're thinking, how can God use me? Well, he can. I don't know if I'd never thought about that until I was preparing for this message, but the 12 tribes of Israel, God's people, came from a dysfunctional setting like that. And so we read on. I won't take time to read there today, but we have Leah's children. Leah gave birth to 6 children. And then we have Bilhah's children. That was Rachel's slave. And basically, Rachel's slave was given to him because Rachel wasn't having any children. And she was jealous or envious about that. And we know Leah was envious because she didn't feel loved. She was lonely. She was miserable. Both of these sisters in this story, they envied each other. And I've got to say it just briefly, a little lesson here about envy. Listen, envy will tear you up. I don't know what you struggle with personally, but sometimes I struggle with envy. I'll just tell you, I do. And I'll tell you, that will really mess you up. And you've got to learn to give that over to God. What we see here is true of envy. Both of these women wanted something that they could not have at that moment. And neither one of them were really happy. They both were miserable, and yet they both had things that the other one wanted. And that reminds me that envy, listen to me, this is a good line, envy makes us blind to what we have and miserable about what we lack. That could be you today. You could be blind to the things God is doing in your life because you're envious about what you don't have. And then you're miserable because you don't have that one thing that's going to make you happy. You know what? If Leah would have been able to have the love of her spouse, she wouldn't have felt complete yet. And here's the reason why I know that. Because, listen, I don't have time to talk about all these sons, but each of these sons, you can read through this on your own, they're given a name that kind of suits how she feels in the moment. In fact, all of the children are named that way. And so we go down one after another in the first of the 4 that she has, and we come to the last name, a very good name that I told you about earlier, the name Judah, which is a cool name, guys. And this is her 4th son. And all of these first few sons, kind of the message behind the naming, whether it's Reuben or Levi or any of the other names, it has to do with her saying, well, maybe now I'll be loved. Maybe my husband will love me now since I've given him another son. Well, guess what she says? By the time she gets to Judah, she just says, praise. Praise to God. She says, I'm through trying to figure out this situation. I'm tired of complaining about my husband's lack of love for me. I'm just going to praise God for his goodness. He's brought another son into my life, and I praise him. Isn't that good? That's where we need to get to. We need to get away from the envy and get to the point where we can just praise God. you know, hopefully I can walk into a church of a more successful pastor, into a bigger home, into all these nicer places, and I won't have to struggle with envy because, praise God, He has been better to me than I deserve. It's what we all need. We all need to learn a lesson from this story. And so then we have, after Bilhah's children, then we have Zilpah's children. And this is the slave of Leah. You see, Leah stops having children, and so now Bilhah's having children. That's Rachel's slave. So then, not to be outdone in this rivalry with her sister, she presents her slave. And then finally, God listens to Rachel. I like that part of it too. I like that part of the story because that reminds me that even when I'm messed up, even when I'm not at my best and I'm resentful or I'm envious, God is still listening to me. And God still had a plan for Rachel's life and for all of them. And so finally, we read here towards the end of chapter 30, in verses 22 to 24, that Rachel has Joseph. And Joseph is another special child. Joseph is literally going to lead the children of Israel out of slavery later on. He is going to help his brothers in a mighty way. And anyway, what we see here in all this is Jacob is learning to be resilient at home. But second thing I want to say real briefly here is Jacob learned to be resilient at work. At work. Some of you here today, maybe home isn't necessarily your biggest problem. Maybe your biggest struggle today is at work. I mean, it's Labor Day weekend, so we've got to talk about our work or our occupation. Now, again, there's some family connections here, and sometimes family connections can be tough too, but Jacob worked for his father-in-law, Laban. We know that because he worked for his wives, but he also worked for him just for his living. And he was a shepherd for Laban. And as we get into verse 25 of chapter 30, look at what it says there. It says, after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, send me on my way so that I can return to my homeland. Give me my wives and my children that I have worked for and let me go. You know how hard I have worked for you. Some of you may be tired. You may be wanting out wherever you're working right now. You just may be restless. Do you know that God heard that and God knew the desires of Jacob's heart? But it wasn't God's plan for Jacob to leave right then and right there. God's timing is perfect, and God still had a plan for him in that place and through that circumstance and that situation. And so if you're discontent at work today, you're just really struggling with where it is that God has you occupationally, listen to it. I want to say two things to you. First of all, God can bless you at work even though your situation is unfair. Laban was not treating Jacob fairly. But you know what? And I don't have time to read this story today. You can read it on your own if you want to. God is going to have his hand on Jacob's life and on Jacob's work, on his occupation. And Laban's not getting ahead of him. You know, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. God knows your boss. God knows the hours you work. And here's the thing. What you need to do is you need to work for God. Do everything, whatever it is, it says in Colossians 3:17. Do it for the glory of God. And so just hang in there. Hang tough where you are. Give them a fair day's work. Don't be looking to bail the first time out. Now, it may be that God does move you. That's what's going to happen in Jacob's life. But listen, make your work an act of worship for the Lord. That will revolutionize your work. I'll give you just a little brief testimony about my own experience in that. When I was working bivocationally, after I got out of seminary, I've got to tell you, I just was a little too big for my britches, and I thought that I ought to be in a full-time church. I shouldn't have to be a bivocational pastor. And I'm ashamed to admit that today, but I just had a negative attitude because I love bivocational pastors. And you know what? If God would call me to do that again, I would do that. But at the time, I kind of had a bad attitude about it. I mean, I went to seminary, and I sacrificed to go to seminary. And God put me in a bivocational setting. And so I had to get a job. First of all, I did some substitute teaching, and God bless you, teachers. I don't know how you do it. I really don't know how you do it. And I love you guys. But anyway, that didn't work out too well. And so I ended up working for the county assessor's office. And some of y'all know that. I've told you before. And man, I was grumbling one day to God, just driving out to the next site I was going to. I'm thinking, I've got to get a sermon ready, and I've got visits to make and calls to make. And here I am having to go out to this site in the middle of nowhere in Pulaski County. What are you doing to me, Lord? And God reminded me that what I was doing, even on that hourly wage, working for that county assessor, was an act of worship for him. And it changed my attitude. And I decided I'm going to do the best job. I want to be the very best employee I can be in the county assessor's office. I'm a pastor, and I'm a Christian. Some of them aren't Christians in there, and they're looking to me. And so I promise you, I wasn't perfect always, but I worked as hard as I could work. And I like to think that maybe that was a witness, and some people saw that. And that's what you can do today. You may be in a dead-end job, and you're not happy with where you are, but you can be a witness for the Lord in that job. Amen? And that's what he did. So Jacob is blessed by God, and ultimately, you know, there's some things in here that are kind of funny. They're still superstitious. They're still a work in progress. And he finally divides the cattle, and he takes the weaker of the cattle and the sheep, but God blesses him. God blesses him, and he multiplies him. And before you know it, when you get to the end of chapter 30, the man became very rich. He had many flocks, male and female slaves, and camels and donkeys. Now listen, it didn't have anything to do with putting these sticks in the water when they would feed and water the animals. It had everything to do with God, and Jacob knew that. But the point I'm trying to make here is that God blessed Jacob at work, and he became resilient. And listen, God can use you at your work, and it may be that he wants you to stay put right now. Just hang in there and keep doing what you're doing for this season of your life. God hasn't forgotten the desires of your heart, and he may move you in his time. But right now, he may have you exactly where he wants you for a purpose. And so if things aren't working out, just keep that in mind. Here's a lesson from Jacob. Jacob learned to be resilient at work. But third and finally today, Jacob learned to be resilient in his desires. In his desires. We've already read what his desire was, and God put it in his heart. His desire was to go back home. Now, if you remember in this plan, even Rebekah had this idea that he was only going to go away for a little while, just until Esau cooled down. She knew the temperament of her older son. And so he was just going to cool down, and then he'd come back. He never expected, never dreamed he'd be there 20 years. But God was working in his life. God was shaping him. God was using his situation, his circumstances, in the midst of these times. And so he's wanting to leave. Finally, in chapter 31, the time is right. First of all, it's right because he's kind of getting in hot water with Jacob's or with Laban's family. Verse 1, Jacob heard what Laban's sons were saying. Jacob has taken all that was our father's and has built this wealth from what belonged to our father. So they're getting envious towards Jacob, even though it was God that had blessed Jacob. And so finally the Lord comes to Jacob. And I love how the Lord directs him. You know, the Lord will direct your life too. Now you may not hear him in an audible voice, but he will direct your life if you'll just spend time with him and spend time in his word and listen to him, get in a life group. And here God comes at just the right time to Jacob. And he says, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. And so that's exactly what he does. First, he goes to his wives, to Rachel and Leah. He calls them in. He says, I can see from your father's face that his attitude towards me is not the same. But the God of my father has been with me. You know, he didn't have to do that. He could have just said, ladies, we're loading up and heading out. We're headed home. I'm going back home. But he talks to him. See, there's growth in his character. He's learning to treat them even better than they treated him. He's not deceiving anymore. He's telling them the truth and telling them what's right. And it's interesting, they see it too. They see what's going on. They see, as it says here, that Laban has cheated and changed my wages 10 times. And they see that he's not even treated them right. And so they're ready to go as well. But they make a couple mistakes here. First of all, Jacob, he's not perfect yet. He leaves without telling Laban that he's leaving. He leaves by stealth. He sneaks away in the middle of the night. And then Rachel steals the household gods. These are little idols that he had for his false gods. He was an idolater. And she steals these false gods. And I don't know why she did that. I think that he used them maybe to try and predict the future and tell what was happening, even though we know that doesn't work. He was using it for that. Maybe she didn't want him to trail them. I don't know what her reasoning was. Maybe to get back at him, because she had some hard feelings. But she stole these idols. Well, as the story plays out, on the third day, Laban is told that Jacob had fled. That's in verse 22. So he took his relatives with him, pursued Jacob for 7 days, and overtook him at Mount Gilead. It's interesting, verse 24, God, even though he's an idolater and far from the one true God, Laban has a dream. God gives him a dream at night. And he says, you better watch out. don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. And so Laban listens to God. And so his remarks are tempered. But he is a con artist, and so when he finally catches up to Jacob, I mean, he lets him have it both barrels. Look at verse 26. What have you done? You've deceived me and taken my daughters away like prisoners of war. That's not accurate. He talked to them. They were leaving on their own volition. Why did you secretly flee from me, deceive me, and not tell me? That's true. He did do that. Then he goes on to say, I would have sent you away with joy and singing, with tambourines and lyres. Probably not true. I don't see him doing that. But you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren, my daughters. You have acted foolishly. I could do you great harm, but last night the God of your father said to me, watch yourself. Well, Jacob, again, for one of the first times in his life, answers honestly. He says, I was afraid. I thought you'd take your daughters from me by force. But then he's mad because he doesn't know about the idols. He says, if you find your gods here with anyone else, that person will not live. And he lets him search the tents. And you can read about what happens there. Rachel hides the idols in a very clever fashion. That's all I'll say about that. But anyway, he doesn't find them. And that's when it all boils over. And Jacob just lets it out. For 20 years, he's bit his tongue in a number of ways. And this is his little speech to Laban. He says, what is my crime? What is my sin that you have pursued me? You've searched all my possessions. Have you found anything of yours? Put it here before my relatives and yours and let them decide between the two of us. I've been with you these 20 years. Your ewes and female goats have not miscarried. I've not eaten the rams from your flock. He goes on and on. For 20 years, verse 41, I've worked in your household. 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flocks, and you've changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, certainly now you would have left me empty-handed. But look how he gives credit to God. God has seen my affliction and my hard work, and he issued his verdict last night. See how he's building resilience? You know what Jacob's doing right there? He's standing up for himself. He's learning to stand up for himself, to not cut and run, to not let mom handle his problems, but he's growing as a man. And not only that, but he's learning to trust God through all things. He's becoming a man of God. And you know what? The difficulties that you're facing in your life today, man or woman of God, they're shaping your character. They're making you what God wants you to be. Let me close with a story here. Chuck Swindoll told this story, and I liked it, and so I wanted to close with it today. It's a story of a company that was up in the northeast part of the United States that was selling codfish. I don't know if you've ever had codfish or not. I don't think I've ever had codfish, but supposedly codfish is just delicious. And so they had a booming business, and they wanted to expand their business. And they started shipping codfish all over the United States. Swindoll was a pastor up in that area. And they found out that the shipping was kind of a problem. You see, if they would freeze the codfish and ship them to other parts of the United States, when those codfish would arrive in those places, they really didn't have the same flavor or texture. And people didn't like it very much. I can understand that. And so then they tried to ship the codfish alive in salt water. They would have these tanks they would ship them in. And they weren't very good like that either. And somebody finally in the organization had an ingenious idea. I don't know how they discovered this, but Chuck Swindoll says they started shipping the codfish in these saltwater tanks with catfish inside. So the codfish were alive and the catfish were alive, and the catfish, you need to understand, were the mortal enemy of the codfish. And those catfish would chase those codfish all over that tank from the time they left Maine all the way until they got to wherever they were being shipped. And guess what happened? It kept the codfish fresh as when they were first caught. They didn't lose their flavor, and this company made an awful lot of money. Here's the point of this little story that Chuck Swindoll told. The catfish that are sent to your life, whether they're at home or at work or difficult people you deal with, whoever you have to deal with, those EGR people we talk about sometimes, the catfish in your life are not designed to destroy you. They're designed to make you stronger, to make you better, to make you more resilient, to make you more Christ-like in your character. Jacob had a catfish in his life for 20 years. His name was Laban. You may have a catfish in your life today, but God has a purpose in that catfish. and God has a plan for your life. And so that's basically the point of this today. But listen, it all starts because Jacob had a personal relationship with his God. And that started well before he arrived in Haran. And so here's what that God did for him and what that God will do for you. Basically, he offers us a pardon for our past. He offers us a plan for our present. And he offers us a place for all eternity. And that plan comes through Jacob's ladder, the stairway to heaven, Jesus Christ. He is Jacob's ladder. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Do you know Jesus today? Jesus can help you. Jesus can see you through whatever difficult situation you're in. And he will seal you for eternity. So you'll be with your Father one day in the promised land forevermore. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I just pray and trust that this message today has helped people in this congregation. I know that we all fight battles, and I know that we all get weary. There's times where I grow weary. There's times where I want to give up. There's times where I feel so squeezed that I don't know how I can continue on. And sometimes it's of my own doing. It's not all on somebody else. It's my own fault and my own failures. But God, I know that you're at work in my life, and I know that you are shaping me and growing my character, and I know you are for the dear folks here listening to this message as well. And we're all on a pursuit. We're at different levels of the journey, different stages of the journey. Some of us are just beginning our Christian life. Others have been Christians for many years. Some of us are just starting to work, or maybe we're just starting a family. Maybe we're looking at getting married. Others are in our retirement years, or we're maybe finding ourselves in a different season of life where our spouse is in heaven with you now, no longer here on the earth. Whatever it is, Lord, we all face struggles. And I just pray that we'd be like Jacob, that we would just dig our heels in the sand because we've had an experience with you and recognize that you are at work in our lives. And whatever it is we're going through, it's Father-filtered, and it's there to develop our character, to help us to be more Christ-like, and that at the end of it all, we're going to find out that you're not trying to attack us and destroy us, but you're trying to shape us into something that is greater or better than we can ever imagine. And God, for that person who's here today who has never had a personal experience like Jacob had in that place that he later named Bethel, I pray that today would be a place where they would come face to face with you as their heavenly Father, that they would face up to the sin in their lives. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That they would face up to the only answer, the only solution for their sin problem or any problem in their life. And that's Jesus Christ. And I pray that they would humble themselves and repent, turn from their sin, and meet Jesus face to face today. He's the lover of their soul. He's the one who shed his blood on the cross and rose again victoriously. And he can and will save us if we will only come before him. So have your way in this place now during this invitation, Lord Jesus. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Keith comes to lead us in this invitation hymn. And if God has spoken to you in some way today and you need to come forward, maybe he's already been speaking in your life and you just need to publicly make a profession of faith. If there's some decision or you just need to come here and pray, please use this time of invitation. This is a time to draw near.